Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to say? Ever had that? It happens to me all the time, actually. Where something happens and you know you need to or want to say something, but there are no words that you have. A couple of months ago, a really close friend of mine, his sister took her life. And I remember the first time I saw him, I stood there and I didn't know what to say. And so we just hugged and cried for about 5 minutes straight. It's not often that two men hug together for that long. But it ended up being a really great response. Well, I didn't actually need words in the end. What I needed was to show him that I loved him. I remember a few years ago, some other close friends of mine suffered a miscarriage after years of trying to get pregnant. And it was devastating for them. And I didn't know what to say. I had no words. And so I just avoided them. I didn't want to be near them. I didn't want to see them because I didn't know what to say. And so I thought it'd be easier for me if I just wasn't around them. And let me tell you, that's a terrible way to respond. And I learned a lot from that. But there are lots of situations in your life and my life where we are lost for words. We don't know what to say to a situation. And so often those situations are in times of grief of various kinds. When people are struggling through really significant hardship, we don't know what to say. Maybe you have a friend who lost their job. Maybe a neighbor and broke up with their spouse. They left them. Maybe you hear of a close friend who hears the news that they have a terminal illness. Maybe you know someone who's grieving the death of a loved one. Isn't it so hard to know what to say in times like these? We lack the words. And because we don't know what to say, we so often fumble around and we end up saying the wrong thing, something that's rather quite unhelpful. Or we avoid the situation entirely, as I did with my friend's miscarriage. We might say something like, "Oh, it's going to be okay," but it might not be. We might say, "Well, everything happens for a reason, doesn't it?" But the reason might just be that people are selfish and they don't care. That's of no comfort to me in that situation. So often we say things that are unhelpful or even wrong. "You'll be a stronger person for going through this." "I don't want to be a stronger person. I just want my life back. I want things the way that they were." Maybe we'll even try and quote a Bible verse, which is well-meaning, but often we can take Bible verses out of context. And in fact, what the person is going through, they don't want or even necessarily need to hear a Bible verse. That's not what's going to help care for them in that moment. When we don't know what to say, so often the words that do come out of our mouth are empty or hollow or simply just wrong. I've said all of these things more times than I can count. I've said plenty of wrong things in a moment where I didn't know what to say. I suspect you may have too. And the reason that our words in these situations are often so empty and hollow and simply wrong is that we are looking for simple answers to complex situations. We see someone grieving or in pain or suffering, and we want to take that away from them as quickly as possible. And we'll try and say something that just eases the pain and gets back to normal. Something that we think might snap them out of it. But of course, if you've ever been through situations of significant grief and pain and suffering, you know it doesn't work that way. You don't just snap out of it. So what should we say when we don't know what to say? What should we do? Well, ultimately, I think the problem with many of the things that we attempt to say is that they are not grounded in truth. Our words have no real truth to them. You can't say it'll be okay. It might not be. How do we ground our words in truth? Well, this, I think, is what Paul, the writer of Colossians, is getting at in our passage this morning. If you've got a Bible, turn it with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what I think he's saying. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." What does that mean? Well, in other words, if you understand life according to human traditions and worldly wisdom, and not Jesus, then it is empty and hollow. If you don't understand the world and how it works in relation to the God who made the world, then you don't really understand. And so if you seek to comfort people in difficult situations, and your answer does not include Jesus, then it is empty and hollow. This is the point. This is the one thing I want you to know this morning. Jesus is the answer to every problem, and he's the reason for every joy. Jesus is the answer to every problem, and he is the reason for every joy. We're going to pack this together. It means that every time you don't know what to say, Jesus is the answer. And every time you think you do know what to say, Jesus is still the answer. Now, that doesn't mean you just say the word Jesus and it's all fine. But we need to understand, how is Jesus the answer in this situation? Why is he the answer in this situation? Well, to start with, we're told why in the next verses of this passage. In verses 9 and 10, we see, Paul writes, "For in him," in Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That is, Jesus is God in human flesh. "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." As Jesus is God who's come to live with us, he's fully God, and he's the ruler and king and lord and authority over everything that exists. And if we are going to answer any problem that we face, it has to be from the perspective that Jesus is Lord and King over everything. That's what makes Jesus the answer to every problem and the reason for every joy. In fact, if you heard Nathan as he read the rest of this passage in verses 9 to 15, what's spelled out in these verses is really a summary of what God has done through Jesus. All of these verses explain the many layered and different ways in which Jesus is the answer to every problem and the reason for every joy. Jesus is the answer to every problem and the reason for every joy. Now, of course, we don't always see this, do we? We don't always recognize it. We may not even always believe it. And this is the warning of verse 8. That we might be looking for answers and reasons other than Jesus. And Paul warns us, "See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." See, we are captive to worldly philosophy when we speak of something other than Jesus as an answer, as the answer. So how are we not taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit? Well, we are not taken captive by knowing that Jesus is the answer to every problem and the reason for every joy. So what I want to do this morning is just unpack a few examples about what this looks like. How is Jesus the answer to every problem? How is he the reason for every joy? Now, I'm going to unpack this and highlight some of the things that come out from the truth in verses 9 to 15 here about what God has done through Jesus. Now, a couple of things to say before I give you some examples. Firstly, you don't just say a whole bunch of true things about Jesus when someone is struggling or grieving. Listen first. Love them and care for them and understand what truth in particular might be helpful in this situation. That's really important. And also, as I give these examples, I don't want you to think you have to memorize these answers. That's not going to be helpful either. But see what I'm doing in helping bring Jesus into an understanding of situations and think about how we might do this in appropriate ways as we come into conversation with people. So some examples. Imagine you have somebody who is sick. Maybe it's significant, maybe it's not so much. How do we speak Jesus as the answer to the problem of sickness? Well, what do we normally say when somebody's sick? We might say, well, it's okay, you'll get better. Or, you know, just rest up, take it easy, you'll be okay in a few days or weeks maybe. I mean, they might not be right. How do we speak Jesus as the answer to sickness? Maybe it's like this. Jesus is the head and authority and ruler of everything in our world. And he is powerful enough to heal every and any sickness. Jesus knows what it is like to suffer painfully. And he cares so deeply about your pain. We are God's children whom he loves and cares for. And our sickness does not mean that we are less loved. In fact, did you know that you had a sickness far greater than the one you feel now? One with far more devastating consequences. It's called sin. And Jesus healed you from the worst sickness ever. He cut it out of your flesh. He healed you completely. And in fact, Jesus isn't only able to heal you from the worst sickness, but he even saves you from death. That is how powerful and loving he is. And Jesus promises us one day a new eternal life where there is no more sickness. There's no more crying or pain. There is no more death. And even though this sickness now might be painful, Jesus has promised that he is preparing for you a body that will never break, that will never get sick, that will never feel pain. And our sickness now reminds us that we long for and we need to be healed and saved for eternity. It makes us long to live in the restored world that Jesus has promised us. Isn't it good to know that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer painfully as he hung on that cross? And it will be so good when Jesus gives us resurrected, perfected, healthy bodies that never get sick again. Now that's an example, okay? Don't think you have to quote that and memorize it. But you see how we bring Jesus and the truth about who he is as king and what he has done and what he promises to do to bear in a situation. Another example. Let's imagine somebody is struggling with their work. Someone comes to you and says, I can't stand my job. Like my boss keeps telling me a promotion's coming, but I keep being overlooked and I'm tired of being treated like this. I'm just ready to quit. Now, what might we typically say? We might say, oh, I know, my job's awful too, and my boss is awful. I hate him. Our boss is the worst. Or we might say, yeah, you deserve better. you don't deserve to be treated like that. They don't recognize how good they have it, that you're there. And if you left, that's when they'd really know how good you were and valuable you were. How do we speak Jesus as the answer to work? We might say this. I know you're a good worker, and you might feel that you deserve better. But remember that because of our sin, we all deserve death. And Jesus came into the world to forgive our sin, even though we did not deserve it. We already have so much more than we deserve. And your boss might not recognize all the work that you're doing, but Jesus definitely sees everything that you do. You might not have won the approval of your boss, but you have a far greater approval from the God of the universe. And Jesus is a far better boss and king of the world. He came not to demand things from you. He came to give you things. He came to help you flourish. And he doesn't pay you the wages you deserve. In fact, he gives you the opposite. He gives you so much more that you don't deserve. He gives you eternal life. And you are so much more valued and appreciated by him than you ever will be by any human boss you could ever have. And if you are looking for your identity and security and how good you are from your boss saying good words to you, then you will always be let down. But there is a boss and a king who loves you far more than that. And Jesus created you to serve him, to work in ways that care for the world and for people. And so remember that you work for Jesus in whatever you do. You have been filled and equipped by him, and this is far more significant. It is far more meaningful, and it is far more glorious than anything else in this world. Yes, work is going to be hard at times. The Bible tells us that's because of sin. It is difficult. But we can still reflect Jesus' kindness and beauty and generosity in what we do and in how we do it. And so even though your boss doesn't always treat us well, we can be thankful that Jesus sees everything we do and he offers us a reward far better than what we deserve. What a comfort that is. One more. Imagine a family breaks down. Maybe a spouse leaves, or just relationships are in turmoil. What might we say, typically? We might say, well, I guess everything happens for a reason. Or we might say something like, well, God's in control, whatever's happening here. How do we speak Jesus as the answer to family breakdown? It might be something like this. Did you know that we had a broken relationship with God? It was broken because we had done the wrong thing and rejected him. That's our sin. And it could have been damaged forever. And yet God cancelled our record of debt that stood against us. He sent Jesus into our world to die for us so that we could be forgiven and we could have a restored relationship with him again. Now, the forgiveness was costly. It was painful. But it shows just how much God loves us and just how much he pursued us, that he wanted to fix our broken relationship. And if Jesus loves you enough to die for you, then he loves you enough to help you through this relationship breakdown as well. In fact, we can even forgive. We can forgive much because we have been forgiven much. But we know that even when others let us down, that God will never leave us or forsake us. In fact, God has brought us into his eternal family, a family that never breaks down, a family that is always there, that can never be broken. And it may feel like right in this moment that God is not in control, that the life is in chaos. And yet when Jesus hung on that cross, it also looked like God wasn't in control. It also looked like the world was in chaos. But God showed his power by raising Jesus from the dead. He fixed the worst broken relationship ever. And he has the power to help you through this situation. He has the power to bring healing. And even if this relationship is never restored, he is inviting you to relationship with him. He has an unconditional love, and you can never lose that, no matter what anyone else says or does to you. I hope you see a little bit of what's happening here. How do we bring the truth of what God has done through Jesus and see that it tells us something great about understanding the situations in life that we face? That Jesus is the answer to every problem that we may ever face. What about the positives? It's not all just grief and negative. How does Jesus, the reason for every joy? I'll give you one short example. Who likes holidays? Maren's very excited. She just got back from holidays. Holidays are great, aren't they? Now, what do we say when we think about holidays or we hear people talk about holidays? We'll say, oh, man, I need a holiday. I'm glad you had one, Maren. Actually, I had one too, so I'm all right. But we might come back and say, oh, I could really do with a couple more weeks. Like, 3 months wasn't long enough. How do we speak Jesus as the reason for joy in holidays? Well, we might remind ourselves of these things. Holidays are a great time to remind ourselves that the world does not depend on us. And it's okay to take a break to refresh ourselves. In fact, it's so good that we don't have the weight of the world on our shoulders. That Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. The weight of the world is on his shoulders, not ours. And God has created such a wonderful world. And it's a great joy to discover the creativity and beauty of God in creation. And it helps us look forward to the eternal rest. We get to enjoy all of God's goodness in creation. I have a friend who is so gifted at finding that Jesus is the reason for every joy. Like if someone puts a picture of their holidays on Facebook or something like that, she's always the first to come and say, well, isn't God so amazing at that mountain he made? Isn't it wonderful how creative God is with that sunset? It's a beautiful day. If you're outside with her, she'll say, God is so kind. Look at this wonderful day and listen to the birds that he made sing for us. And I kind of listen to her, I think, I'd love to see the world through that lens. That I saw that Jesus was the reason for every joy like she did. She speaks Jesus into every conversation. She speaks truth into every conversation. Friends, as I give you these examples, I don't do these very well at all, actually. I've been really convicted this week as I've reflected on this. I have lots of work to do in how I see that Jesus is the answer to every problem. And I see that Jesus is the reason for every joy. And we could go on with lots and lots of examples this morning, but you get the idea, right? When you don't know what to say, point people to Jesus. When you speak Jesus into every conversation, you are pointing people to a deeper truth. A better hope, a right perspective on the world. Try it when you get home. Pick any topic. Maybe you chat about it over lunch and think about how do we speak Jesus into this topic? How is he the answer to this problem or the reason for this joy? Because in the end, if we do not speak Jesus, we do not speak truth. Jesus is the answer to every problem and the reason for every joy. How do we learn to think like this, to do this, to speak Jesus into every situation? Well, I want to suggest you probably can't do it by being at church 1 hour a week. It's probably not going to change you in that way. You need a community that knows you, to learn with, to speak to and encourage. Maybe it's time you joined a small group. We encourage each other in doing these things. Can you imagine if we were a church community where we pointed people to Jesus as the answer to every problem and the reason for every joy? Well, what would it be like? If we weren't satisfied just with pithy and hollow and empty words of sympathy, but we reminded each other of how everything is connected and sits under the rule and authority of Jesus as King. That we saw the world and everything in it for what it truly is. Wouldn't it be great if we knew each other well enough to be able to speak into each other's lives this way? Wouldn't it be great if we knew Jesus well enough? That we saw how he is the answer to every problem. And we saw why he is the reason for every joy. Because if we did this, if we knew Jesus in this way, then we would do what Paul wants for the Colossians and for us in verses 6 and 7. We would walk with Jesus. We would be rooted and built up in him. We would be established in the faith, just as we were taught, and we would abound in thanksgiving. Let's pray that we will do that. Father, we thank you that you are the God of this universe, that you rule over everything and everything is in your control. Thank you for all that you've given us through Jesus. Please help us to see and to know, to believe that Jesus truly is the answer to every problem we may face, that he is the reason for every joy that we have. And that through that we might speak great truth to one another and point us to Jesus. Amen.